Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Two Posts, StoneParish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Hey, coming to you today to bring another verse-by-verse teaching. We're getting ready to start Philippians 2. You can go to StoneParish.com, catch up at all the other verse-by-verse teachings and all the other teachings at the teaching blog and videos and audios and sisters offerings. Go check it out at StoneParish.com. I am inside a store today, kind of sitting in a waiting room because it's raining outside. And if you hear some music, that's from their PA, not from me. So hopefully that won't be a distraction. And hopefully I can pull this off in this waiting room because I usually like to walk outside and make these. But today it's raining. So let's get right to Philippians 2. We're going to do today verses 1 through 5. Let's get right at it, all right? All right, Brother Paul says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Okay, so what Brother Paul is saying here is he's saying to the saints in Philippi from jail, remember Paul's in jail writing letter, he's saying, if they find these things in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies. What he's saying is, if they find these things, how should they act? Ready? So, when he's talking about, do you find these things in Christ? It's talking about solace, comfort, exhortation. And then he talks about love, friendship of the Spirit, or fellowship of the Spirit, I should say. And then bowels of tender mercies. That's always like the deepest part of your emotion, sympathy, kindness, mercy. So he's posing the question to us, in Christ, we're born of Christ, we have the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Do we find these things in our Savior? And certainly we do, right? If we do, if so, if we find these things, love, comfort, exhortation, fellowship of the Spirit, tender mercy, sympathy, kindness. Paul says, if so, let's move on to verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. All right, so let's talk about this verse now. So if we find all those things in Christ, which we do, we should fulfill the joy. So Paul's talking about his joy, but we know that also fulfills God's joy because God wants us to love each other, have unity, have peace, have draw together in the body, right? Let's go through these. Paul says we should be like-minded, all right? So what this means is just what it says. It's to side with each other, to think the same. So we're not going to all have different thoughts, and we're not talking about, I like apples, you like oranges. No, we're talking about doctrine, about the things of God, about the things of eternity, the things that matter that are incorruptible. We're going to have the same mind about, right? And so we're to be like-minded, and we'll get to some verses on that. And what that means is we're not going to have a bunch of different doctrines. We're not all going to believe and interpret things differently. No, no, no. Peter says there's only one interpretation. It's by the Spirit. We're going to all believe the same things. We're going to get to the same agreement, right? That's what we see all over Scripture. We're going to, as we go through Philippians, we're going to see more and more like-mindedness, like-mindedness. And I'll give you some verses on that. He says, having the same love. Well, this will be godly love, right? Not fleshly love. It's going to be godly love. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So our love for God is keeping his commandments. We'll all be like-minded in that. And then John 13, Jesus said, this will be the sign to the world that you're my people, your love for each other. Paul's going to go on and talk about how we should love each other. So if we find all these traits in Christ, this is how we're supposed to be acting. He says, be of one accord. Accord. That means co-spirited. It's like we share a spirit. Yeah, we share the Holy Spirit, right? One sediment in thought. So that means when we all come together, if we all have the Holy Spirit, we're all born of God, that on a topic, we're going to come to the same consensus, whether it's right, wrong, good, evil, light, dark, sin, righteousness. We're not going to be all divided, right? Because where there's divided opinions on doctrine and truth, there's going to be leaven, which causes sin, which is sin, and it's going to cause division and separation. So when we put these all together, we think about being of one accord and being like-minded. How can we pull this off? How can this be done, you're asking? Well, churchianity people tell me, pastors and people that sit in the pews, they tell me all the time in the streets, can't be done. You're never going to find people you agree with everything on. It's impossible. Well, what I would tell you saints and seekers, if you're listening, is these people prove that they're not of the Spirit of God and they're not of the Word of God. Why? Because the Spirit and the Word of God teaches us we can agree, we can be like-minded, we can all be of one accord, but yet they'll tell you, nah, you're all going to divide on all kinds of doctrines. And it's an absolute lie. 1 Corinthians 1:10 echoes what Paul is saying here. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, I read that to people in the streets sometimes, or when I'm dealing with them online or on the phone, and I say, interpret that for me. And it says, there be no divisions, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment. This destroys their idea that none of us are going to agree and get along. It absolutely does. And I know it's possible for saints to fully agree and get along in doctrine because I have unity with a very few handful of saints in that way. So I know it's possible even in these last days when there's so few saints. Now, some of the criteria that you need to get to this, though, ready? First of all, you need people that are all born of God's Spirit via the gospel. I preach it all the time. Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, repentance to him, turning up from the world, turning from false religion, turning from your flesh, leaving the culture, born again by the Spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God's leading you in sound doctrine, holiness, and obedience, and we're all going to endure in the faith. Everybody must be born of that gospel. Now we're all on the same plane. We have the mind of Christ. Hey, we're going to get there and talk about that in a minute. Because what happens is, in churchianity, you have the doors open in the front and they're inviting everybody in that are goats. Most of them are all goats anyway. And then you have a few sheep maybe mingled in that need to repent and leave that place. What do you get? A bunch of contentions. The goats are all over the place. The sheep can't agree with the goats. The goats can't agree with the goats. The modern pastors can't agree with the goats or the sheep because they're goats themselves. You have confusion. And God's not the author of confusion, is he? No, he's not. So we all must be born again. That's why we don't allow people that aren't born again, unless they're small children being raised up in the faith. We don't allow people that aren't born again just to partake in the body. We don't. It's a closed body. It's a closed communion. You got to be born of the gospel. That's how we're going to find unity. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? And I always teach people in the biblical New Testament body, the front door is very narrow. And it's hard to get through. You got to come through. As Jesus said, it's hard to enter the narrow road. Few will find it. You get through the front door of the New Testament ecclesia body, and the back doors are really wide because if you sin, we're going to throw you out. If you won't repent, I should say. If you sin and you won't repent, we're going to put you out. Matthew 18. Yeah. Now, in the churchianity system, it's the opposite. The front doors are wide open. Everyone's invited in to pretend like they're all part of the body of Christ. And the back door is so narrow, you got to bring a gun and shoot at people before they would put you out. And that's the exact opposite of how the New Testament body should be. We should be a filter to keep the body pure. And we invite everyone into the gospel. And then when they repent and they walk and agree to the covenants of God, then they enter the body. Makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. So this is possible. We can have that one accord. We can have that one mind, but we all must be born of God. And then we need the mind of Christ. And that comes via the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So if we're born of God, we have the mind of Christ. How can we not come to full unity if we all have the mind of Christ? I always tell people, they say, you can't have unity. There's one God, there's one Savior, there's one Spirit, there's one Word, there's one body, there's one truth. How can we not come to unity? unless we reinvent all those things and everybody goes their own direction. And then what they have is a false unity. And churchianity is built on false unity. You know what their false unity is? Not on doctrine, not on scripture, not on the spirit, not on the word, not even on the same Savior or the same God. Their unity is built on, let's show up at a building and sing a bunch of songs and have coffee and cookies and pretend like we have that kind of unity. That's not biblical unity, all right? That's fellowship idolatry. And we have to reject that. We have to be built on sound doctrine and unity, as Paul's talking about here. Speaking of the mind of Christ, Philippians 4:7, this whole book of Philippians we're going to be going through is going to be talking about unity in the mind of Christ. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's how we get kept, through Christ Jesus. Amen. So the mind of Christ matters a lot. 1 Peter 3:8 talks about it. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So always telling us to look out for each other. Paul's going to talk about that here in a minute. To be thinking of each other, to be courteous. Pitiful means to be like compassionate towards each other, caring towards each other. And so when we saints are all in Christ and we're all of one mind, with his mind, his spirit, his word, as I said, we can all agree. We can. It's great encouragement. I find that greatly encouraging. Now, the hardest part is finding true biblical saints that have given up their lives for Christ, come out of the world, come out of churchianity, willing to die to self, crucify their flesh. That's the hard part. Finding the people is the hard part, meaning finding unity with people that are true saints. Once you find true saints, you can have unity if you just all walk in the doctrines of Christ. His mind, his spirit will get us there. And why? Why can we not have the opposite? I mentioned it before. God's not the author of confusion. Go read 1 Corinthians 14:33. He's not the author of confusion. When everybody's believing something different, that's not of God. It's not of the Spirit. It's not of the Word. So don't ever let anybody convince you that less than full doctrinal agreement is unity. It's not. It just isn't. That's what the Bible says. Now, we kind of talked about what it should be of one mind. What's the opposite? Let me give you a few verses. And boy, have I seen the opposite in bodies and in my ministry experience with people. I've seen the opposite. Ready? 2 Timothy 3:8. And now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. What causes disunity of doctrine? If they're, first of all, usually it's goats, people that are not even born of God. That's probably the number one thing. But then outside of that would be people of corrupt minds that turn reprobate. Maybe they were sheep, they turn from it. And concerning the faith, they're reprobate. They have corrupt minds. Your mind can become corrupted. Yeah, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. You can be on the path. You can be with the Father, like the prodigal son. You can decide to go off on your own, go spend your inheritance, and then fall into all kinds of sin. And then you got to repent and come back to the Father and be alive again, he says in the book of Luke. Your brother was with us. He was alive. He's dead. Hey, rejoice. He's come back. He's alive again. So you can go into a corrupt mind and be lost. And that's where all of this disunity comes from. And Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So let's talk about that real quick. How can you make sure that you're walking in the Spirit, thus be in sound doctrine, and thus have unity? Walk in the Spirit. Go read Romans 8. I preach it all the time. Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Nobody finishes that verse. For those who walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. Romans 8:8 says you can't please God in the flesh. So if you have a fleshly mind, you're not going to have unity. You're not going to be walking in sound doctrine. You're going to get into all kinds of trouble. There won't be sound doctrine. There won't be unity of the brethren. There won't be love. Witness of God will be ruined. Your witness will be ruined. And it will become a mess and be destroyed. We don't want that for the Father's glory. And again, I've seen that in bodies and in people, and it ain't good. It is a terrible, terrible, cancerous thing to see sin and fleshly, carnal, reprobate minds destroy the body. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Okay, so Paul's giving us the command that because of how good Christ is and because we're supposed to walk in one mind, now he's kind of giving us a prescription. How do we do this? This is how we get it done, along with some of the things I talked about that the rest of the Word of God teaches. The division comes from strife. This is what he says here, strife. This word, strife, if you go look it up in the Greek, it has a lot to it. It means a contentious self, a person promoting themselves versus a godly, true saint in humble meekness walking in sound doctrine. So modern pastors promote themselves. Men in ministries naming them after themselves or sticking their face on camera 24/7 or puffing themselves up or selling their conferences, selling their books, doing autographs. They puff themselves up. A lot of people puff themselves up in how they look. Yeah, they're working out to be a good-looking Christian, jewelry, makeup, pride and vanity. There's a lot of ways to puff yourself up. I go to a big church, puff themselves up. I have this or that, they puff themselves up. And so we have to be very careful as saints of God that we are not puffing ourselves up via strife. And then he says, vain glory. This is groundless self-esteem, empty pride. Again, thinking too much of yourself. It's pride, really. Pride is at the root of all sin, right? So it's lifting yourself up too much, not thinking of God, the gospel, the word, the spirit, and others more. What's going to happen? You're not going to have unity. You're not going to draw close with people, right? And if we all have the same mind and we're all lowly, humble, meek, serving each other, it's going to be beautiful. But if you get some people that get in there and go, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I don't care, I'm not relenting to sound doctrine, I'm not going to repent of that, I need to do this and do that because it works for me, what's going to happen? Division. A little bit of leaven, Galatians 5 tells us, destroys the whole or raises the whole lump, but basically leaven is sin. Jesus said the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. So unity won't come that way. And he talks about lowliness of mind, humility, a humble opinion of oneself. So we have to lift up God and his word more than we lift up our own personal desires, aspirations, what we want, right? So we may, you know, I give you a good example. A man may be in a body. Let me just say this. A man may be in a body and he has a job that is causing division in the body, meaning it's a worldly job. And it's causing people to stumble going, wow, I don't know if I could be united to a guy that does this for a job. You know, I can't even think of a good example. One that would be like maybe marginal, you know. Okay, maybe he's a used car dealer. And the used car dealership he works for has a bad reputation. And in his past, he used to be a lying used car salesman. But now he's an honest guy, but he's united to this used car business that has a terrible reputation. Everybody goes, oh, your brother belongs to that company? Wow, they got a terrible reputation. And it's causing a lot of people to stumble. Let me give you an example. That man, maybe he's not in any sin in that body himself. He's in that job himself. He's still being honest. But he's causing many people in his body to stumble. He can say, I don't care about you. What you guys say. I'm keeping that job. I've been there for years. I like it. I'm making good money. Or he could lower himself, humble himself, and he could say, you know, this is causing a problem. It does have a bad reputation, even though I'm not sinning. For the betterment of the body, for the betterment of Christ, for the betterment of everyone else and our witness, I'm going to get a different job. See how that's not lifting yourself up and lowering yourself to serve Christ and the body? That's what this lowliness of mind, humility, a low opinion. Maybe he's the manager of that used car dealer. Now he's got to go become a janitor somewhere. Yeah, he likes that position, being a manager. I've dealt with a lot of men. They say, well, I've got a title and a position. And I go, does that matter to you? Well, I guess not, but it really does because they don't want to give it up. And so humility and a humble opinion of oneself, if we lower ourselves, we can serve others. Ultimately, we serve God. Remember that term, doulos, a doulos, servant, cares about his master's desires, not his own. So that man with that job should care about Christ and the body's needs and desires, not necessarily his own. And then he says, let us esteem others. This just means same thing, to consider and deem and think of others, not ourselves. That makes sense? So if we're looking after others more than ourselves and our own desires, our own wants and our needs, everything's going to fall into place. It will. Everything will fall into place. The Bible tells us that. It teaches us that. We can trust in that. And so it's paving the way for a smooth unity in the body versus contention, strife, envy, vainglory, all of that. This is the prescription to have unity in a body. And it's very rare. You know why? One, it's very rare to find enough true saints to be together to be a body, true biblical saints. And number two, it's really hard to find true saints that will humble themselves in this manner for it all to go very smooth. And that's why Jesus said in the last days, there'll be few that find it. And he said, the love of many will wax cold and it'll be very hard. In fact, I tell people all the time, and any of you listening, any of you men listening want to challenge this, I don't know one place in America in a building where it's an organized body that is fully keeping these doctrines of God fully or wants to. I don't. I know a bunch of bodies that have a bunch of things right, but then they have a bunch of pet doctrines that are wrong and they want to hold on to them. And they go against sound scripture, sound doctrine. Can't unite to them. So I don't know anybody. If I knew one, I'd be united to it. What I do know is individual saints scattered all over the world that we have unity from long distance. The day I find somebody in a building with 20, 10, 15, 50 saints that are walking in full unity or making corrections to get to full doctrine and unity, we're supporting them. We'll be their best workers. Not saying I'm going to sit there full time because God's called me to go, but I'll be united to them. So if you know of a body, you email it to me. We'll test it. If they're biblical, we're going there. We're going to be a worker to them, the best workers they have. You know what? Not long ago in the streets, a man told me, oh, there's good bodies out there. I said, name one. He said, mine. I looked it up. I just did the testing on it. Pagan holidays, feminization, promoting false teachers, worldliness, carnality. Not even close. Yeah. He said, well, we're non-denominational. Just because they remove some denominational name, they think they're biblical. So it's very, very rare, but it is possible. Indeed. So we need to be looking after others' interests better than our own. That's a big piece of it. And this next verse goes into that. Ready? Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So what Brother Paul is saying here is to look out for other people, your brothers and sisters, more so than you do to yourself, for yourself. Right? So if you're just in it for yourself, you're going to take. You're not going to give. But if you're in it looking out for everyone else, you're going to give. And what's going to happen? This is amazing. When you have a bunch of true saints, truly born of the gospel, and they're all really wanting to walk in sound doctrine, they're all going to be outgiving each other. What a beautiful thing. Everybody trying to outgive each other. Not takers. Everybody's trying to give. Give, give, give. The children learn how to give. The women are learning how to give. The men are learning how to give. Everybody's learning how to be givers, not takers. And Christ was a perfect example of that. So was Paul. He's writing letters from prison. Maybe he's going to get his head cut off. He's still caring about the people in Philippi. We need to be givers, not takers. Another very rare quality. Selflessness is godly. Selfishness is sinful. Two total opposites. Selflessness. I'm going to do what I can for God and Christ and the Word and the Spirit and the body and people. I'm going to put myself last. Whereas, hey, I'm looking out for me, number one, myself. I meet more Christians like that, so-called Christians like that. Even claimed born-again, set-apart that have come out of churchianity Christians, most of them end up being selfish Christians. They do, because they're not walking in the full spirit, full doctrine, and they're not walking in the mind of Christ. Yeah, it's true. It's sad, but it's true. And this is where I need to speak a little bit about this. Personally, Sister Amin and I, and some other saints we're united to, we've seen recently how selfish men can act out, make bad decisions, not correct when being corrected, and they only think of themselves, not the body, and doing sinful, novice, carnal, false things, thinking of themselves. What happens? They destroy the unity of the body. And guess what? they ruin it for all of the innocent people. So let's say me and a brother have a disagreement, whether I'm wrong, he's wrong, whatever. If one of us is sinful, novice, fleshly, and we don't lower ourselves to think of the body, we split the body in half, we destroy it for all these innocent saints that had nothing to do with the disagreement. How sad, how pathetic, how sinful for the person that's walking in the sin. And so that kind of makes me, I'll be honest with you, I get some righteous anger over that, especially one instance I'm thinking of for all the innocent saints that lost fellowship because a few men decided to do sin and be selfish and foolish and novice and not listen to correction, to not correct ship, to not stand down when they should have. And so I get some righteous anger over that, but you know what? I love them. I forgive them. I've moved on from it. So have all the other saints we're united to. But I will say this. Most of the instances where I've had this, it's because of its long-distance relationships. And go listen to my teaching at the teaching blog, don'tperish.com at the teaching blog, about long-distance relationships. We have to be very careful. Everything Paul's prescribing here is face-to-face unity. Even though he traveled, he's talking to people that were face-to-face. And so face-to-face unity is very possible if people all strive together. Long distance where you're not living face-to-face, you're not living out the faith every day, you're not seeing each other's life every day, you're not breaking bread every day, you don't have the closeness and the physical proximity and love, that physical love together, you know, hugging each other, women with women, men with men, brotherly hug, you know, like the Bible talks about the holy kiss. It's hard to have closeness. And so our problems came from, I think we went too far in body fellowship without having that closeness. And guess what? The relationships really weren't there. What we thought was there wasn't there. So go listen to my article on long distance relationships. And personally, my house is now insulated from this because I've put things in place now, and this is a good place to talk about this, where I will never again have those problems because I will never draw close to other saints. And I'm specifically speaking to men here because I can only draw really close to men. Lady saints, I can teach, I can edify, I can look after, but I can only be so close to them other than Sister Amma and my wife. I can't be too close to lady saints. I'm speaking to men here, even though I love the lady saints I know and they're my sisters and I love them. I would die for them. But I'm talking to men here that I can draw close to. I will never, ever draw close to another man again, long distance. I'll Bible study with him. I'll encourage him. I'll, you know, communicate with him. But I'll never have that closeness of face-to-face unity pretending we have that long distance. What it will take with me and my traveling ministry, it will take me running into another man or a couple with me and Sister Amin, or running into people that have a body and they invite us, and then we have face-to-face unity and we draw close together and we spend time together. Hey, we're all up for that. Somebody wants to invite us to their body to help them, we'll go there. If you're biblical, hey, we'll be part of your body. We love that. If somebody wants to come travel with us and they're fully biblical, we love that. If somebody's traveling and they want us to come travel with them and it works, we love that. But I'm just giving you some advice. My experience after years of doing this, watch out for long-distance fellowship men, I'm talking about. Because men have to draw a little bit closer than ladies. Men are teachers. Men can have a little bit closer bond in the word. It's hard to explain in this audio. This isn't the place for it. But watch out for long-distance relationships. Love saints long-distance. Encourage them. We can Bible study. But be careful how much you can have long-distance without seeing each other, breaking bread, having that real commitment daily, one another, facing each other. Watch out for that, okay? And I treasure the saints that we know and have fellowship with long distance. And I'm not taking away from that, but just be careful with long distance relationships. That's just kind of my warning to you, okay? All right, go read that article on long distance relationships. It will explain a lot. It's on the teaching blog. Verse 5, last verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us all this stuff on how we should be, telling us we should have the mind of Christ. And then he says, let this mind be in you that was in our Savior, Christ Jesus. We're commanded to have the same mind, the same actions of Christ. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Yeah, he lowered himself all the way down, didn't he? What a great example. And then Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Yeah, that's why it's so important. Real quick, people use the word cross. I like to use the word stake and explain it. The word cross in the Greek is storos. It means a tree or a stake. In Deuteronomy and in Galatians 3, it says, cursed is him who dies on a tree. Jesus was cursed for us. He didn't die on a regular cross like people say. He died on a stake, and when they pulled him up, the upright made the shape of the cross. Jesus died on a stake. So when he says, pick up your cross, it means pick up your cursed tree, and he really means all your burdens and follow me. So that the idea of a cross is really a pagan symbol that the Roman Catholics instituted. It's a stake. And I like to explain that to people so they can understand that it means that Christ was cursed for us. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I have articles on that at the teaching blog. So we're going to get into the next verses in Philippians 2, going from verses 6 on. It really gets into depth on what Christ did for us and how we should be like him. So we're going to pick it up next time, and we will get deeper into this. So ponder all this I've said to you. Go, brothers and sisters. Test it to the word of God. Saints, if you're listening, seekers, if you're listening, I don't know why you're still seeking, repent and obey the gospel. Follow Jesus Christ with all that you are, and we're here to help you all. We love you. Traveling north, preaching the gospel every day, lifting up our Savior, loving God, loving our neighbor, and we love you all. Hey, till next time, it's been Brother Tupos. Let me know I can help you in the faith. May God be praised.